Our God, man, you all sound really good for a little group of people here. I love hearing you all behind me. Here, honey, you want this, hon?
No.
Here, water.
Okay, thank you.
I got another one up here. All right. Well, I'm glad you're all here. Something came to my mind while we were worshiping because we had a couple of anniversaries, and I just believe marriage is such a key to the foundation of a culture rooted in God. And we had a couple anniversaries. The Gilliams, was it 20? 21. Excellent. They're right behind us. So, and then we just had 35 over there with Tom and Margie. Congratulations. And if I've missed any, forgive me, but, you all are very important. I heard them in my ears. So I want to give praises to God for, marriages lasting beyond 5 years. That is awesome. Amen. Amen. All right. Oh, a 7 year. Excellent. Congratulations. 7 years, but you got only 4 kids, so come on, let's keep it going. All right. Well, we're going to be in the Word of God today, and I'm going to be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Why don't you go ahead and get your Bibles out, but we're going to do a little moving around in the Word of God today. I'm not going to do what I often do and just grab hold of a group of text scriptures and stay there. I'm going to actually move around, and so be aware of that. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Anybody needs one? Anybody? All right? And if you don't have one at home, we will get you one. And so we believe in the foundation of the Word of God, and I teach from the Word of God. And I want to start off today with a story. A story of a man. He was a contractor of about the 20th century, early 1900s. And this businessman, this contractor, his business flourished in New York City. So he was out there building the infrastructure of this massive city. And he was doing really, really well. And one of his last projects was a prison. It was a prison somewhere off in the side of the city that would actually house the criminals of the society, and rightfully so. We don't want to defund our police, amen. We kind of need them. We just need them to be acting right. That's what we need. So we have this prison being built, and this man building them, and he's getting elder in age, and his success has been given to him. But not long after he's completed this project, he himself would end up as a prisoner in this very prison. What happened was, early in his career, he had forged some checks to make the ends meet, right? Just a little, you know, discrepancy in his morals. But it caught up to him. And he was convicted, caught and convicted, and once detected, spent several years in the very prison that he was in charge of building. And as he was escorted away, he said these interesting things. He said, "I never dreamed that when I built this prison, that I would one day be an inmate. But here I am. It's hard luck." And I don't believe in luck. And he had to do his due diligence as far as paying his debt, and he did. But the truth is, what he said was very true. And truth be said, for us, most of us enter into prisons of our own making. We build prisons. But not as we see a building, not as a physical prison, but actually a spiritual prison. And as followers of Jesus, that must not be the norm. And it must not be accepted as okay. We are not prisoners. Our prisoners are not made of that brick and steel, but of thoughts. Prisons of thoughts. We have prisons of attitude. We have prisons of lies. And some of us, many of us, have prisons of fears. Prisons that we call strongholds. They're really first established in the mind. And some lie that has replaced the truths of God, some confused belief that has been held true for too long, these lies, these thoughts, these fears begin to take root. And they travel through our ears and our brains and into our hearts and begin to entangle us and ensnare us and inevitably become a false reality of one's life that, though it's false, can I get a testimony, is very, very, really, truly there. Amen. It's very real for those of us caught in the prison. So dealing with these strongholds, these prisons, are of utmost importance in order, get this, to be effective in your Christian life. an anemic Christian life is not a blessing to anyone. And so let's turn to God's Word. We're going to see what it says. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here. And I'm just going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to get into what we want to learn and extrapolate from God's Word. Number 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just read it real quick. Everybody listening, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Let's pray. Father God, we do open your word. And the truths are so awesome and so deep. We need your help in order to understand what you're teaching us personally. Each person here on a journey, each person here on a path, but together within that narrow road, we have a hedge of protection, and it's your word. And so let us hear from you. Let us learn from you, and let us then go out and apply for your glory the truths that we can get from your word today. And all God's people said, amen. All right, great. We 2 Corinthians 10 and understanding this prison that we're building, I want us to start with so that all of us are on the same page today. there's not many places I can really do this to, like, some strangers and visitors and just people I barely know. But hey, let's get all on the same page. You got issues. You know, if I said that somewhere outside the church, I might get a, what you talking about? Come on. But hey, you all got issues. I've got issues. And we carry these issues. I know that might be a shock for some of you, but nonetheless, it's true. You have issues. And so understanding no matter how your personality works its way out, choleric, phlegmatic, sanguine, or a melancholy, it really doesn't matter how your personality plays itself out. You have some issues, and these issues I'm going to call strongholds. It's what the Bible calls them. And these strongholds that have been built up over years, because they start in your youth, and they never end until you're in the grave. These issues, these strongholds that begin to form incorrect thinking, are what the Bible calls strongholds that must be taken down. They must be taken down. So maybe you'll call it baggage. Maybe you'll call it quirks, personality conflicts. We have all kinds of different names we might go by, but the truth is the Bible calls them strongholds. And this, they are the things that you're dragging through life that, listen, loved ones, God never intended you to carry. He never intended you to carry those things that now are weighing you down. And they inevitably, the false becomes a reality and the lie becomes such a truth that you actually believe it. And so as these attitudes must be dealt with, they begin to realize themselves in physical ways. You have hurt. You have pain. You have unforgiveness built up. Loss. Your unrealized dreams all come together to begin to weigh down. And these weights that we all carry, God just never intended you to carry. One way that you know you have issues, this is just one that came to mind, is that often in life will give you a real big blessing. You have a prayer request. You have a prayer request on some promotion at your work. I've been working hard. Can you bless this effort and allow me to go forward in my career? I've been praying. And how about my marriage proposal? That one person, some of you young ones, you're going to be praying about a spouse. And that proposal comes. And this joyous activity of life, this event of life, doesn't have much joy for you. It's because you're carrying things. That's an evidence that those are strongholds weighing you down. So when the prayers are finally answered and what you realize is a blessing in your life, you respond not with woohoo. You respond with fear. I don't know if I can handle this responsibility at work. I don't know if I can be the spouse that he or she needs. Boy, I don't know if I should even do this. It's a lie. I don't know if I can do it. So the strongholds make things harder than they have to be, and they suck the life out of you who have been born again. Hebrews 12, chapter 1. You don't have to turn over there, but Hebrews 12, chapter 1, I'll read it. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Wow, run. Do you know life has been given to you to run? Not crawl. Not limp. Run. Aggressive. You are not a passive follower of Christ. We are aggressive followers of Christ, looking for the destiny plan He has for us and going after it. Amen? But a life that has been brought down with strongholds has troubles and weights. But notice in Hebrews 12 right there, notice the beginning, if you could put that back on there, look in your word, it says, there's a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Cheering you on, saying, come on, Barbara. Come on. Come on, Sam and Robbie. Come on, Tom and Margie. Come on, don't give up. And I don't care if you're 14 or 94 years old, if you're breathing and you're here today, God has something for you to go out, and there's a cloud of witnesses saying, come on, you can do it. I need that. Gosh, I need that. Help me, Lord. We all do is right. And so the fact that you're here still means that you have purpose and you still have fire in you. And I'm here to tell you that you are to get rid of those weights. You are to get rid of that sin and get rid of those strongholds. I'm going to have Mikey come up here. Imagine, you know, a 100-yard dash. I asked Mikey, what's your 40th? You know, he didn't know. I'm guessing 3.5, right? 3.5 seconds. 40. Yeah, he went. He's probably a pretty fast kid now. He's playing basketball, he's playing football, and he's in shape here. He's kind of got the body I used to have, you know, kind of. He's a sprinter. So I was coming over. I said, all right, Mikey, I want you to get in position here, right? You're in position. I want to see how fast you can get all the way to that end and back, all right? All right? Ready? All right. Ready?
Set.
Set. Hold on. You got any back problems? All right. I really was hoping to get a 50-pound bag of dog food, but a 20-pound bag of charcoal would work well. How fast do you think Mike's going to go down there and come back with this bag of charcoal on his back? Not as fast. Now you don't have to run, Michael. Thank you for that. Amen in the sermon. Amen. See, loved ones, it's time to cast off the weight of your strongholds and get rid of the baggage that you all have been carrying. No one would go run a 40 with a bag of charcoal on their back. But so often as it is in the natural, it's in the spiritual. We are to run our race of life with an aggression that is not weighed down with the weights of the lies. So as I always strive to do here, I don't want us to acknowledge our problems. Wow, thanks for telling me I got issues, Bill. And then I send you off and say, have a nice week in the Lord. Amen? Let's praise God. No, I don't want to do that because that would be really mean. So what I want you to do is, what we really realize is application is of all much importance. But before we get into application, remember this. Your issues surface no matter how you think you're acting. Okay? And often what they do is, when, especially in marriages, you say things. Okay? You'll blurt out something insensitive. You'll blurt out something with an anger behind it. But what do we say? I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Right? Who says that? Anybody say that? Come on, don't let me hang up here. I didn't mean that. Kind of you really did, though. Now, the truth is, maybe you didn't mean it to the person who received it, but the truth is, it's in your heart nonetheless. That's those strongholds coming out. You can't control it. And what we have to realize is that it's very, very easy to build those strongholds up in life from youth till whenever, but very, very difficult to break them down. You can't do it on your own. You cannot master your anger. You cannot master your bitterness. You cannot master your lust and your greed and jealousy on your own. It will not work. So I'd really like to get rid of the stronghold of anger. I'd really like to get rid of the stronghold of selfishness. Man, that selfishness is now turned into greed. I'd really like to get rid of that. I just don't know how to do it, Pastor. Can you maybe help me out? Can we maybe grab some key points that I can go out and, well, I'm glad you asked because yes, I have a few pointers. Why don't we start with this? Write this down. The effect is not the real problem. We understand, remember in the days of school, cause and effect. We always like to look at the effect because of what is manifesting in our lives. And so we focus on the effect, but what should we be focusing on? Cause. There we go. I'm not going too fast for you, are I? The cause, correct. We need to focus on the cause. So hold on to 2 Corinthians. I'll be there briefly again today, but we're going all the way to Genesis chapter 47. Head on over to Genesis, that first book of the Bible. And you can hold that if you want. 2 Corinthians, we'll be back. If not, just read it on the screen. But I want to take and illustrate my points with the life of a man named Jacob. Jacob is a wonderful patriarch of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the lineage of God's use of the Hebrew people. Excuse me. But I'm going to use Jacob here in chapter 47. Everybody there? Everybody? All right, 47. And I'm going to look at verses 7 to 9. And just to give you a heads up, because I don't like to jump in the middle like I usually do, I want to let you know what's going on. So this is the time where Joseph, Jacob's, one of his younger sons and favorite sons, had been taken away off to Egypt. His wonderful brothers sold him, and well, they lied, and everyone thought he was dead, and he was bought into slavery. He went off to Egypt. And so Joseph, in a miraculous, wonderful way, read the story, it's wonderful, he becomes prime minister of Egypt, probably the strongest nation on earth at the time. And he becomes like the vice president. And he's ruling and working, and there's a famine coming, he's storing, he's doing wonderful work, he's getting the praises of Pharaoh, and he's having a wonderful life. Well, as the famine comes, in comes his brothers. Now, he never forgot about them, but they forgot about him. And a little story goes, his brothers are set before him, he's over them, kind of like this, they're kneeling behind, it's a fulfillment of a dream and all that. And really what happens is instead of destroying his brothers, Joseph, he reaches out in love and embraces his family. And the long story short, he says, I want all your family to come down here, I've gotten permission from Pharaoh, come on down here, we're going to give you the best of the land. Wow, oh, how did that work? Well, in the middle of the famine, down comes Jacob, the patriarch, with his entourage. He's got like 70-some people and all kinds of people helping him and all this going on in his family. And Pharaoh says, hey, Joseph, I want to meet your family. Now, remember, he's a pretty, cultured guy at this point, right? So just think about this. You know, you're the guy who's kind of vice president, and your family is kind of coming off of, Eastern Kentucky, no offense. Coming out of the hills, the hills and the hollows, we lived in Kentucky. So they're just coming out of the back roads and they're not really cultured. So here's cultured, civilized versus meeting rugged and polished. Unpolished, I'm sorry. But notice the interaction here. Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 47. We'll start with 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It's really a kind of a salute. Verse 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Interesting question. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now get this. Few and evil have been the days of my life, the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Everyone write Eeyore in the side of your column right there. He's very like, it's rough. It's rough. But that was quite an interesting question from Pharaoh. See, Jacob is not very optimistic. He's not very optimistic. Pharaoh comes to ask that, how old are you? He's probably looking at this guy. He's like, man, you're rough looking. How old are you? Now, I don't know if this is all going on. This is kind of my intro. There's a couple ways of looking at this, but it's definitely one possibility. And he goes, 130. And I've had the longest, most miserable life you can imagine. That's what he told him. Like, man, my day's been evil and long, and I'm not even as old as my grandfather and my father. At least my granddad, he lived to 175. And my dad, could you imagine, like, Jacob sitting up on the throne next to Pharaoh? Dad lived to 180, and granddad lived to 175. I'm barely 130, and I'm already halfway in the grave. He's probably scratching his head. He's like, what's up with this guy? He's looking at Joseph. He goes, and Joseph's like, oh, my gosh. And so here he goes. I'm 130. Look at me. I'm almost dead. But here's what Jacob was under the authority of. He wasn't under the authority of his God. He was under the authority of a stronghold in his life that brought him into this place of, I don't even know where to go anymore. And the years have worked on him. Yes, he has come a long way. If you know the story of Jacob, he has come a long way in his life. But it was sucking the life out of him, this stronghold that was upon him. And it wasn't the difficult life circumstances that imprisoned Jacob in despair. Lots of people have difficult life circumstances. What we have here is deep root issues. Now, we have an apple tree on our property. We have a lot of oak trees, and this apple tree is covered by the old oak trees, and so it really doesn't produce. In fact, I don't know if it's a pear tree or an apple tree. I have no idea. I haven't figured this out. And so I don't know what it's producing, but it's producing this fruit, and this fruit really doesn't bless anything. Nobody's eating it except maybe some deer and the animals that dig up all my lawn, and then they fall on the ground and they rot and they smell, and then bugs come. You get in the picture. This tree really isn't doing anything good. It's not producing good fruit. So I have the bright idea. How am I going to get rid of this bad fruit? Well, I thought I'd just get up there in springtime next year. I'm going to pick every apple or pear or whatever they are. I'm going to pick apples. Okay. Apples. I'm going to pick every one off the tree, and that will solve the problem. I'll have no more problems with this apple tree. Is that going to work? No. It's going to come right back next year. There's going to be these little rotten apples coming back, and then come the animals and the bugs and all the smell and all the problem. What am I supposed to be doing to that tree if I want to get rid of the problem? I have to not start with the fruit. I have to start with the roots. And if I want to get rid of that tree, I have to start hacking at the roots and get rid of the tree at the root. So be it in your life. If you're dealing with all the fruit issues in your life and not dealing with the root issues of your life, you are doing nothing but causing exasperation and problems for everybody else in your life by just picking your rotten fruit. So as Jacob is going through his life, and he's seeing the product of what he's dealing with, and understanding that it's not working, I suggest to him, if I were there in Pharaoh, maybe I'd say, Jacob, can you maybe stop touching the root issues, fruit issues, and start working on your root issues? Proverbs 4:23 says, here it is, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's not all that comes in. We have to deal with the mouth and our actions. But where is everything rooted according to Scripture? It's in your heart. Proverbs says it right there. You keep this with all diligence, and the issues of your life will spring forth life. You keep death and stronghold and lies here, and everything that springs forth will be death and lies and strongholds. And the real things to deal with here is identifying why the stronghold exists. Why is this in my life? Why does the enemy have authority to occupy this part of my life? I started a list, and it was kind of funny over the days going into Sunday. The list started with like 3, and I started growing, and I had to stop the list. But I have some reasons why your strongholds have started. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. Lust. Pride, wrath, anger, jealousy, complacency, religion. God hates religion. Strife. And I had to stop there because I would have gone on and on. There's some lists in Romans and Ephesians and Galatians all throughout the Bible that says and identifies exactly why your strongholds have begun. Loved ones, it's time to start bringing them down. So the stronghold, the event, the effects is really not the real problem. There's roots. Here's how we could start. Number two, write this down. Start at the foundation. It's kind of that root issue that I was just bringing. Start at the foundation. You know, when do they do this anymore in cities? Do they explode buildings to demolish them anymore? I haven't been watching TV in a long time. Do they? Good. I remember when I was a kid and they started doing this. It was like in the 70s and 80s. And I started watching this on, I was just enthralled. They would sit there in these major metropolitan cities and they would blow these, you know, 7-10 story big block long buildings and they'd demolish them right in the middle of the city. And I'd be scratching my head. I'd be like, what? How'd they do that? And it was awesome. I was like 8 years old and this is great. But I began to realize what they were doing. You see, they took the engineers, they would identify all the major structural and foundational points of that building. They would work through it, and they would take their explosive devices, their dynamite, and they would attach it to those places that held that building up in the controlled understanding that when it fell, it would fall in on itself, because there was buildings all around. They worked on the foundation issue of the building. Imagine what a mess it would have been if the engineers just came along and started tacking dynamite up to the doors. How about some windows? Hey, let's get rid of these windows here. A little bit of a facade over here. I don't like this concrete facade. Let's put some dynamite here. What kind of mess would have been made if they blew up the exterior intricacies of the building? Would have been a big mess. Glass and brick and everything flying all over. What a mess. So how does the devil keep such a strong foundational grip on our strongholds? I'll tell you how. Every time, this is how it is. He replays the tragedies of your life. He replays the tragedies of your life. He tells you what went wrong, how you failed, how somebody failed you. And every tragedy, every abuse, every disappointment has the devil sitting there taking notes. One of his minions, he can't be everywhere all the time. One of his minions assigned to you, watching how your life's going from childhood. Oh, see, you're the reason your father never came back. You're not smart enough, that's why you're never going to get that job. And he takes the notes, and he takes the notes. And what he does is he begins to replay it in a false narrative over your life. He speaks as if it's true, but he's the father of, come on. He's the father of lies. Every lie that has ever been spoken originates in his realm. And so you don't get recognized at work. It means that you must not be good enough. Your marriage is falling apart. You must not be worthy of a spouse. You lose either one of those. It must be it's because of you and your failure. You might have had something to do with it, but you begin to put it all on you. And the devil replays the disappointments at a time where you're vulnerable. And what do? We begin to accept them and believe them. And we, what do they edit? And they put movies together and they cut pieces out and they put them back. So the true places of your life begin to be edited and put in the lies. And this is what happens to Jacob. Jacob had some lies. How do I know this? Head over from 47. Go back about 10 chapters to verse 37. I told you you'd be working a little bit in your Bibles. Head over to chapter 37. And I'm going to show you what lie began with Jacob. He had already dealt a lot with his birthright. He had dealt a lot with his brother. He had dealt a lot with his wives. He dealt a lot with what's going on. But this is a key. This is a key, and I'm going to make the point here in chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 32. Everyone there? All right, verse 32. Come on, let me hear. You there? All right. Chapter 37, verse 32 says, this is when Joseph has been sold off. They take the funny-looking coat that was really pretty, and they dipped it in blood, his brothers, and they bring it back to Joseph. And they said here, verse 32, they set the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Lie. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Now look at his response. And Joseph recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. True. Write true next to that verse, that sentence. True. That is true. It is my son's. But listen what he said. He says, a wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Lie. It wasn't true. Underline that, without doubt. Without doubt, Joseph? You don't even know. And your sons aren't going to tell you. But he believes it. The enemy presents the evidences that make Jacob accept a lie for a lifetime. It wasn't true. Did you lose in some life venture? Anybody? Yeah. I've lost. I've had failure. True that. Are you then a failure? No. Everybody loses and fails. Jacob was 130 years old, carrying the tragedy of losing his son for decades, and he never lost his son. And catch this. He's standing there in chapter 47 next to Pharaoh. And who's standing next to him? Joseph, his son. And he's so wrapped up in the lie of his stronghold. Remember what I said? You can't experience joy when prayer is answered. The prayer has been answered. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, my life has just been a train wreck. Pharaoh's like, but your son's right there. His identity was in his stronghold. Everybody say, wow. Wow. Is your identity in your stronghold? Is your identity in your past? You are not a victim. You are a born again believer in Jesus Christ, filled by the Holy Spirit to be a life giver to the ones who are dying out there. That is what you are. And it's time to get real and to get true and to start to dismantle the foundation of the lies that are in your life. You can't be holding on to them. Now, you may be getting to heaven with them. I'm not going to deny that. There's been a lot of issues in people's lives that I'm sure they got into heaven with because you're covered by the blood. But you know what? Just like Jacob was saying, I can't even attain to my father's years because I'm so, you'll get there probably quicker than you really need to. And you won't have any joy. Is that the life you want to live? Is that the witness you want people to see? Look at John 8:32. It says this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free of your stronghold. Free of your issues. You take out the foundation of lies and you replace them with the truths of God. You ever go to an MRI? Anybody? Been in one of those MRIs? And MRIs are used to, they're used to scan you, your head or your torso, sometimes your whole body. And what they're looking for is inside of you something that they can't see. The identity of the foreign object in your body that is potentially dangerous. So the machine straps you down, scans you from head to toe to identify the problem causing your illness. And so many of us, get this, go through our lives with the illnesses of the soul. And we don't sit ourselves down to a spiritual MRI. We say, I don't want to go in there. I'm claustrophobic and I don't like that tunnel. Oh, what do you mean? What's our spiritual MRI? The Word of God. The Word of God is your spiritual MRI. And so when you go through life and you're going to call problems in your illnesses that come from your upbringing, they come from your culture, they come from just who I am, it's just who I am and I can't change it, you need a spiritual MRI. We need something to scan us and to look at the truths that will set us free. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at it clearly there. Casting, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. We have the God-given authority to claim victory over the foundational lies the devil speaks to us. You have a biblical authority over those lives, those lies. Some of us don't believe that. I don't know about that, but it's true! You have an authority over those lies! It's because you don't believe it doesn't make it true. I tell people this. Oh, I don't know if that's true. Well, tell me this. Are Mack trucks true? Yeah. Well, I don't know if they're true. Well, go stand on I-40 and tell me if you believe in Mack trucks or not. Truth is true whether you believe it or not. It's true on its own. And that's God's words. And so as you understand that your authority is God-given, what are the thoughts that have plagued you that are not from God? It's time to take captive the lie and destroy it with the truth. I'm getting here to my last point. Thank you for paying attention. But this is really important because now we've identified the problems. We're dealing now with the root, the foundations. So where do I go to take the garbage out, Bill? I've got this bag of garbage and I don't want to carry it on my back anymore. Where do I go? Third point here. Take it to the foot of the cross. Take it to the foot of the cross. The lies have no power anymore. And when the enemy brings it and waves it in front of you and says, here it is, look at you, you tell him, go take it to the cross. And he can go march himself up to heaven. And he can go into the throne room of God, as we know he does. And he can say, Jesus, Dennis's list, I want it. I want to see the list of his insecurities, of his anger and his problems. Now, I don't know if you have that. Please don't. I'm not putting that on him. I'm just using an example. Now, I want to see the list of all that is the problems in his life. Jesus says, okay. Let me get that for you. Oh, wait. Hold on. Can I get a clap of praise? It's empty because they're covered in my blood, devil. You can't own them anymore. I don't see them. I have covered them in my blood. Go from my presence, evil one. That is such good news. He will find no shame in the cross. You will find no guilt at the cross. You will find no insecurity at the cross. You will find none of that in the blood-washed parts of you that have been given at the cross. You aren't that anymore. You've been made clean. Jacob did seem to break down his strongholds, loved ones. I want to give you, I don't want to use him as a bad example, because after he sat down, he went into Goshen, he was half dead. He's saying, I'm just about dead. Good news, you know what? He lived for 17 more years in Goshen. 17 years. I believe he threw off some strongholds. And I believe he enjoyed his son and his sons and his son's sons for those 17 years till he went home to glory. He lived 147 years. It wasn't worth finishing the race with a weight of lies on his back. You can do the same. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I ask that you start with each person where they're at. If they have to identify the stronghold, give them the wisdom and the humbleness to identify. Use their family and their circles around them. If they're alone, use the church. God, this is what the body's for. Let them then start at the root, God. Let them take the foundations and begin to hack at the roots of the problem in humility, saying, this is what I need to do. Strengthen them, God. And then receive them, God, as they bring that bag of garbage to the cross. God, you are so awesome. I ask that each person here walks out of here with a new skip in their step, a new joy in their heart, and a weight that has been lifted. By the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well,